And of course, there's an offering box in the hallway. Now, tonight, we're going to be studying, I've always loved this story, studying from the New Testament book of Acts chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 26 to 40. If you want to use your phone or iPad or whatever, that is fine. Just make sure it's on silence. Again, this is a very cool story. Let's jump right in at verse 26. So Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and this is what it says. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now, a little background here is going to help us understand the full picture of what's actually happening here. The Christian church, the church as we know it, was still very, very new, like extremely new at this time. We can even say it's in its infancy. There's a man named Paul that we all know. He wrote most of the New Testament. He had not been converted to Christianity yet. He was still busy persecuting the church. He was quite busy doing that. Now, we tend to believe Paul's conversion to Christianity happened roughly, ballpark, around 5 years or so after Jesus died on the cross. So we have Jesus dying on the cross around 33 A.D. Paul gets converted about 38-ish. We don't know the exact dates, but that's pretty close. And then what we're reading today with Philip happened somewhere in between. Okay? So it could have been a couple months after Jesus died on the cross. It could have been a couple years. But the point is, and we need to keep in mind, Christianity as an institution, as a whole big thing, was extremely, extremely new. And so the disciples, being good disciples, they're now starting to go further and further out from Jerusalem. Okay? Some days they were successful. Some days they got chased out of town. All right? And as I said, Paul had not been converted yet. So while the disciples were starting to go out further and further and spread the good news, he was going behind them trying to exterminate Christianity. And so now we have this man, Philip. He's a disciple. He was preaching in an area called Samaria, which is just a little bit north of Jerusalem. And he was actually having a lot of success. Things were going very well, right? Many people were being saved. And it's around this time that we encounter verse 26. And this is what the angel tells Philip, essentially, my words. I want you to leave this successful area where things are going great. And I want you to go to this road in the desert that kind of leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. Just go. And that's it. Now, I don't know if you really noticed, but that's really all the angel tells him. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Say, an angel tells you, hey, there's a kind of a desert road kind of between Melbourne and Tampa. Just go there. That's it. And what you think about, that's a big deal. He wasn't told how long he was going to be there. He wasn't told who he was looking for. He wasn't told if it was going to be safe. Who to look for? Just go to this desert road. Now, let's also get some perspective here. This is a very specific command from an angel of God. If the angel wants you to go to a specific location, there's got to be a good reason. Amen? Something's in the works here, right? As far as we can tell, Philip was only told this little part. Go to this desert road. I want to say that again. It's not desert road. Desert road. They didn't have gas stations. There was no Wawa or anything in the area. He's literally going from this area between Jerusalem and Gaza, which means it's going to be hot, little no water, and he's going to need to stay there who knows how long. That's it. Now, the reason I make such a point of Philip going to this desert road was to show what God really wants from his church. Church back then, in 2,000 years ago and today, the main point is not to fill the pews in church, right? To fill the seats. That is a good thing. We want people here. The reality, though, that what church is really about, what it's about was, from the beginning, was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? To everyone, right? Changing lives. And they continue to go further and further out. And God calls each one of us to do our part. And to be very specific, he doesn't always call you when you think you're ready. I can speak for that. He doesn't call you when you have a PhD in biblical studies. He doesn't call you necessarily when you're fluent in ancient Greek or Hebrew. He calls you as you are, the imperfect person, and he's calling you because he has a plan. He will take care of it. You can trust in his calling, again, because he's doing the calling. You simply share your faith You share what you know about Jesus Christ. Now, Paul calls this planting seeds. Have you heard of this before? It's very cool. It's a great way to describe it. You plant the seeds, other people come along and water it. But the point is, this is an active process. And let's be brutally honest. If the early church, the disciples and Philip, didn't step out in faith, didn't go to desert roads and just step out when they didn't know what was going to happen, we wouldn't be here today, would we? All right? We're here because believers like Peter, James, John, Philip answered that call and just simply went. Right? So today, we're the next step in this process, in this story that we're going to read about with Philip. And the church is supposed to continue growing. There are going to be churches that come after us. There's going to be believers that come after us. And our job is to keep that process going. Now, Philip, as we'll see, he was just a really, really good example of what it means to answer the call without question, to simply step out in faith, where many other people, including myself, may want to go, but how long am I going to be there? Who am I looking for? Like, do I need to bring anything, right? He just went. So again, after Philip was given this instruction from the angel, he went. He headed straight to this desert road. Now, you've all probably heard of Gaza, right? It's been in the news a lot recently. Well, it was also an ancient city, and I don't know if you remember from the Old Testament, it's the city where Samson died. In the Old Testament, Samson, after he had his hair cut off, he was taken in chains, he was taken to Gaza. And it's there he prays one last time for God to give him his strength back. And God gives him his strength, and he pushes on the pillars, and the whole temple comes down, and he dies, but he takes a lot of Philistines with him. That's the same Gaza that we're reading in now with Philip. It's a very old city. It's been fought over. It's been captured, recaptured, destroyed, rebuilt by many different people, many different groups over the years. And if you look at the news today, it's still happening today. So let's continue with our story. Let's go to verses 27 to 28. So he started out. That means Philip. He went. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and now he was on his way home. He was sitting in his chair reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So really cool stuff happening here. Now, as we study this part, you're going to quickly come to understand, come to see that none of what we're reading are just random events, right? The angel knew exactly what was going to happen. God knew it was going to happen, and that's why he sent Philip to this location. The timing was perfect. The location was perfect. Again, Philip was simply told to go, and he went. He went to that area in faith, not knowing what was going to happen next. Now, I imagine Philip arrived to that area, and then he waited. We don't know if he waited 5 minutes, 5 hours, or 5 days, right? Checking his watch, right? And then he's just waiting. And in the distance, he sees this chariot approaching. And as this chariot approaches, he can tell this is going to be an important person, because there likely would have been a couple chariots, a couple guards, maybe even some mounted soldiers. But regardless, this whole group is heading his way. And so he's thinking to himself, this might be it. This might be the one. And he's able to get close enough, he can hear this person in the chariot reading. And this man, he's not reading a novel, he's reading from what we call the Old Testament. He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. So again, Philip starts to wonder, maybe this is the guy. Well, maybe not. Maybe it's one of the guards. Maybe it's all of them. And again, Philip wasn't told. He was simply there to preach, to reach out to anyone. It could be the important person riding the chariot. It could be the person driving the chariot. But again, he was there for one purpose, and he was going to see this through. Now, the text tells us this person in the chariot, he's an important person. He's actually in charge of the treasury for the queen of Ethiopia. Again, definitely an important person. He would have been dressed to the nines, right? He also would have been an educated person. The text also says he was a eunuch. The reason he was a eunuch, because in ancient times, in many cases, the king would castrate the male officials in his court who were going to be working closely with the queen. It'd be a way to eliminate the risk of relations between his members of his court and the queen. And more specifically, kings were never very safe in their position back then. There was always the risk of being overthrown, challengers, and this was one way to protect the family line. Now, an interesting side note regarding the word Candake, which is listed there. Candake, it's actually an ancient Cushite word for queen, and Cush eventually becomes Ethiopia. If you ever studied the Old Testament, the Israelites regularly had run-ins with the people from Cush, and that's that area. And the word Candake is actually where we get the name Candace. You guys know anybody named Candace? You ever heard that name? Candake, when it was eventually translated into Greek and Latin, becomes the word Candace. Anyway, that's where that name comes from. It's kind of cool. So, back to our story. This man in the chariot, he was an important person, probably wealthy, because it tells us he's reading a copy of the book of Isaiah, the scroll. And back in Jesus' times, the books of the Old Testament, they were still in individual scrolls. They weren't kept in large books. Books hadn't been invented yet. Also, it would have been rare to have more than one scroll, because just to have one scroll, there wasn't a store you could go to. You actually had to pay a scribe to write the entire scroll out by hand. It was a very expensive process. So he had one of these. And so part of the reason the book of Acts tells us he was reading from the book of Isaiah is to highlight he was a big deal. He was not only in charge of the treasury for the queen of Ethiopia, but he also had his own copy of that scroll. So he was doing well for himself. Now, here's what's cool about this. The text tells us he was heading back from Jerusalem after worshiping. So he was a believer. He went to the temple, and now he's on his way home, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, which is awesome. And this tells us somewhere, somehow, the seed of faith had already been planted in him. He had faith. And now Philip was coming along to water this. So let's see what happens next, verses 29 to 30. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot, stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. So because Philip had been obedient and simply went without requiring all the details ahead of time, God is now answering the who, the what, the when, and the why. It's that guy in the chariot. That's who you're here for. In fact, what I want you to do is go get as close as you can to that chariot. Stay near it. Now, we don't know how long Philip walked alongside this chariot. He's like, "Hey, guys." He just could have been a mile, could have been 20 miles, but he walked alongside it. And eventually he hears this guy, this Ethiopian, reading from the book of Isaiah. And this is great. He knows this chapter well. He knows this book. Philip's like, "I know this." And this is also where Philip shows great wisdom, because he could have just interjected, hey, let me tell you what that means. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. Let me up in there. I'm going to tell you how this stuff works. But he doesn't do that. That would have been a little arrogant, a little presumptuous, right? So this is a good learning example for us. And what we need to know is before we start regurgitating Bible verses or telling people what we think they need to know, we should always spend time getting to know that person. Where are they in their faith? What questions do they have? Because when you get to know people, you're going to learn people, there's from this huge spectrum, there's people that have great faith that just been in church for decades but just have a couple questions. There's people in the middle. There's people going through horrible things in their life. There's people you're going to encounter that have no faith and just picked up the Bible or just heard about Jesus for the first time. And you cannot treat every single person the exact same way. You get to know them. And then you can help provide the information they need. For example, assume you're Philip. Let's assume you're him. And before you speak to the gentleman in the chariot, here's some questions you need to ask. Are they strong in their faith, but do they just have a few questions? Are they weak in their faith and they need to learn everything? Or do they actually not even have faith at all? They just found this book and now they just want a quick overview, 30-second view of Christianity. Again, because let's be honest, each of those situations require different information, different approaches. If you treated them all the same, if you're presumptuous, you're arrogant, you could turn them off to Christianity. Amen? So Philip, he's being non-judgmental. He starts with an open-ended question. It's very cool. He's finding out the best way to reach this person, which is smart. His question also highlights the reality of reading and studying the Bible. Not everything you read is going to make perfect sense the first time you read it. Not in the entire Bible. Now, I've said this many times, and you can quote me on this. If you claim to read the Bible, but you've never had any questions, you are not reading the Bible. You are not. Some of the stuff in the Bible is very understandable. It's wonderful. It speaks to you immediately. Amen? Some of it takes some context. Some of it, you need to understand what was happening 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. Other parts, it does help to learn from someone who's been specifically trained in the Bible and knows what that means, so they can help you understand. Now, the one final thing to keep in mind regarding this whole process and reaching others and helping to create understanding of the Bible, one of the things that we need to do always is to pray to God first. Pray to God to open doors for you, to create opportunities, and then ask Him to encourage you so you can share the gospel. Because when we pray, God is then in the driver's seat. We allow Him to do the groundwork. It's our job to just keep our eyes open and be ready. Then we can get to know the person and learn the best way to reach them. So after Philip says to this man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" This is how he responds. "How can I?" Right? "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come sit next to him. He's like, "Hey man, nice chariot right here. Have a seat. Let's talk." So this is really great because it shows someone who has genuine interest in learning about God. He went to the work and expense of getting his own scroll. And now he's taking time to read it and understand it. All very good things. But now he encountered a problem. And the problem is common. It happens. He's read something and he's like, "Well, what does that mean? Like, I don't get what he's talking about." And this is good because, again, the ultimate goal here is to understand, have real understanding. And because Philip is right there and seems knowledgeable, he invites him up into the chariot to talk about it. Again, awesome. You have two total strangers who would have never met otherwise, right? But God placed them there. Because God saw this man, he had a desire to learn, and he was reaching out for understanding, so God answered. God's like, "You know what? I can fix this. We got this guy Philip who's killing it over in Samaria. Let's have him go there. All we need to do is tell him, go to this desert road. Their paths are going to cross. He is going to take care of the rest." This is a cool picture. You ever heard of ChatGPT? My kids taught me about that. I typed this in and it spit this out for me. So that's Philip talking with the Ethiopian. I know I wanted to share that. It's so cool. Now, let's look at the actual verse the man in the chariot, the Ethiopian, was reading. It's Acts 8, 32 to 33. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" Now, to help us get in the right mindset and understand this scene, if you can, just for a moment, forget everything you know about Jesus. Just forget about it. Pretend for a moment you never heard his name. You know nothing of the New Testament, because actually it hadn't been written yet. We know this guy Jesus has been crucified a short time ago. The word of his death and resurrection had really not gotten out yet. So keeping that in mind, when we read Acts 8, 32 to 33, you can see, well, you can understand why someone would read that and not really understand who it's written about. For again, let's read it again, but again, get Jesus out of your mind. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was just deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" Now, think about everybody, all the big names in the Old Testament. Abraham, Moses, Elijah. Does that seem to fit with any of them? It really, it kind of seems almost out of place. Like it doesn't quite match up, right? So when you read that, you can understand why this Ethiopian gentleman would go, "What? Who is this about? I don't understand." And so again, the genius, the fantastic part of this is you have someone who's really studying, who wants to know, is seeking God, and they're asking questions. "I don't know what this means. Do you know what this means?" I love that scenario. I love everything about that, right? Because God is going to provide understanding. He's going to come through in those situations. He wants people to seek him. So this is what happens next. Acts 8, 34 to 36. And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me, of my being baptized?" Now again, these verses highlight the best way to teach about Jesus Christ. Again, get to know the person. Find out what questions they have. What's on their heart? What brought them to this place? Because remember, you're fulfilling a spiritual need with spiritual food. So it's always best to get to know them so you can provide the best information. And here's the other thing you need to know. Whatever need they have, whatever questions they have, whatever they're going through, no matter what it is, there's always something that Jesus said or did or taught that will apply, that will help them. Seriously, testimony list. Look at everything that Jesus said, everything he taught, everything he did. You will find a teachable moment, a nugget, something important, some valuable information that will apply to anything that happens in your life. Right? That's the beauty of what Jesus did. That's why it's best to get to know them so you can share something that Jesus taught. For example, if someone is feeling scared, alone, like they have no value in this world, you can share with them from Luke 12 where Jesus said that God knows the very hairs on your head. He knows each one of you personally. He knows how many hairs. He knows you have so much value. If someone's struggling with sin, which we all do, you can share how Jesus preferred, he sought out sinners. He went into their homes. He ate with them. He loved them. They have value. You could share the parable of the lost sheep, the prodigal son. But again, wherever you start, whatever you nugget you share, it will apply to their situation because everything Jesus said always works. It always also will lead back to the understanding that we are sinful, that Jesus Christ died for us, and there is salvation in his name. That's where it leads, and that's where Philip is taking it. Now, again, we don't know if they sat in that chariot for 20 minutes or 5 hours talking about Jesus. But Philip stayed as long as it took. He was in no hurry. God sent him there for a reason, and he was going to stay. And remember, in situations like this, especially with Philip, you may not know if that's the only person you're there for or if it's other people. The soldiers may have overheard him talk and then have questions as well. But eventually became obvious. Our job is simply to be ready no matter what, whatever scenario falls at our feet. Now, here's what's really awesome about this interaction between Philip and the eunuch. As they were talking, the Holy Spirit really started to move on this man's heart. Clearly, seeds had been planted before, and now Philip was watering them. They're starting to bloom. The man asked, "Look, they're going along. There's water right here. What's to stop me from being baptized right now?" Which is a fantastic question, right? Which really translates to, I get it. I'm a sinner. I can be saved through Jesus Christ. I don't want to wait. There's water on the side of the road. Can we do this? I want to be saved, which is awesome. And there are two really great things that stand out here that show how great our God is. And these are important points for today. Our God is available 24/7, right? It's anywhere, anytime. He has no limitations. And number two, he can save anyone. Anywhere, anytime, no limitations whatsoever. That should give us hope, courage, that no matter who we're talking through to, no matter what they've been through, no matter what they've done, what their background is, God is there for them and they can be saved. All they have to do is choose to follow Jesus Christ. God will take care of the rest. Now, if you're really paying attention to your Bibles, you may have noticed verse 37. It may not be there, or you may just have a little asterisk. Is that true? Anybody have that? It's missing in some Bibles? If you do have it, it would say something like this on our next slide for 37. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may," meaning you may be baptized. And the reason for this little discrepancy, is the oldest manuscripts that we have for the book of Acts don't actually contain verse 37. It's just not there. Some of the newer manuscripts do. So some scholars think someone may have added that little line later just to kind of make it flow. We don't really know, but in either way, if you have that asterisk, that's why that's there. But regardless, after the eunuch asked to be baptized, what do you think Philip does? "Well, we ain't got time for that. We're moving, right?" No, what's he do? Yes, hit the brakes. Absolutely. So verse 38, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him right there on the side of that road. Again, the beauty of Christianity is that it is for everyone. Because our God who is who he is and he's all-powerful, nothing stands in his way. Also, since the power rests in him, he doesn't need a temple, he doesn't need a priest with all the garb, doesn't need special blessings and all this other kind of stuff. Any water will do. It's faith that matters. Amen? Salvation can happen anywhere. Now, what happens next almost seems a little odd in a way because we don't get a ton of information, but really it's just God moving the pieces around and sending Philip where he needs him to go. And this is what it says next, verses 39 to 40. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, honestly, we don't know exactly what that means when it says he took him away. Did he kind of fade away, like pixelated? Did he just kind of, poof, 1 second? We don't know. But he was taken away. But this is what's interesting. It didn't scare the Ethiopian man. He wasn't scared by it. God was moving. This man was saved. What he went through and saw, it caused him to rejoice, to bring him closer to God. This is awesome. Now think about this. There's a chariot that stopped on the side of the road. There's a body of water, a creek. He just got baptized in the water. Philip is now gone, and he's still there praising God. Right? That is a cool spot. It's a great story about a man reaching out for understanding, wanting to increase his faith, and God answered him in a very, very big way. So as we finish for tonight, here is what we need to know, that our God has no limits. He wants all people to be saved. And salvation can happen anywhere, anytime. Our job as followers of Jesus Christ is to pray to God to increase our faith, to prepare us, to get us ready. No matter where we are in our faith, that he moves us forward. And we should also pray for God to create opportunities for us. And we ask God to use us in big ways and small ways. It can happen in the checkout at Walmart. It can happen on the golf course when you're out fishing. It can happen anywhere. So tonight, as we finish, let's finish with a prayer. Let's ask God for all of those things. Let's bow our heads. Father, tonight we thank you for this great story regarding Philip and the Ethiopian. We thank you for your patience, your love, and for your work to save each one of us. Tonight we ask that you make us more than we are. Create in us great faith. Give us the knowledge and courage to step out in faith. Father, we also pray for you to create opportunities for us to share that faith and the great message of Jesus. Help us to be kind, patient, and understanding no matter who we meet. And please use us to expand your kingdom. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you for coming tonight. If you're visiting with us, please stop by the New to Calvary table. But otherwise, have a wonderful week, okay?